Welcome to Love Fellowship Believers, a non-denominational church located at 1900 Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Greensboro, North Carolina, on the campus grounds of Gillespie Park Elementary School. We invite you to worship, praise, fellowship, and learn of the mighty works and teachings of Christ according to the Bible that's catered to children, teens, and adults. This year's mission statement focuses on determined obedience, where we do just that and do the work as believers in Jesus Christ creatively, accordingly, with fun and an abundance of love. We promise you, visiting us is an experience that you will carry with you for life. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.
Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, first and foremost, we say thank you. God, thank you for this time. God, thank you for this moment. God, thank you for who you are and for what you do, God. God, we need you right now, God. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd open up our ears, our hearts, and our minds and allow your word to be shared in a way that you would have it to be done here today. Lord, we need to hear a word from you, Father God. Help us in this dying world, Lord, to do what it is you would have for us to do, to give your name all glory and honor. Father, allow us to live out your plan and your purpose for our lives, God. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. May be seated. I don't know. The title for today might be, you might just simply say grace. Amen. You might just say the importance of grace. You might want to say the foundation of Christianity. All of those titles will work with what we're going to be talking about today. Amen. Amen. So here in Ephesians, we have Paul. He's writing a letter to Ephesus. And as he's writing this letter to Ephesus, we've learned in our Bible study that's been going on. We just finished up the last part of James, is that James talked about a lot of works, and he talked about a lot of things that you should do and all this as believers and how we should live. But Paul, who was once Saul, now comes, and Paul is speaking to Ephesus, and he's saying, look, I want to go ahead and tell you about the things that really don't really concern something that you need to do. I want to go ahead and let you know just how good God is, just based upon who he is. Amen. We talk about these twins, this grace and this mercy that we hear all the time. And Paul here in chapter 2 is saying, let me go ahead and qualify the room. And as I qualify the room, let me go ahead and show you where we all stand, where we all fall. Amen. Amen. So it says here in the very first part of chapter 2, it says, and you have, I tell you what, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to read another translation. I'm going to read another translation down to verse 7. This is the Message translation. And the reason I'm going to read this, because it doesn't have that "to art thou" and all that other kind of stuff. And hopefully someone might get a better understanding of what Paul is actually saying right here in verses 1 through 7. Amen. It says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, what doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Verse 7. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Amen. One of the problems that bothers me about church, one of the problems that bothers me about Christianity, is that folk get caught up in rules and regulations. And so many times what you hear when you hear preaching and teaching, you hear folk preaching and teaching about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Amen? I'm here to tell you that in this Christian life, in this walk, in this journey, in this struggle, look, I've learned that as I stand and preach, no matter what title that I might have, no matter what position that I might be in, I can't make anybody do anything. The only way that you're going to do something is that if you make up in your mind to do it. And the only way that you make up in your mind to do it when we do it in accordance with God's will is that when God himself convicts us to do better. And so first it has to be a conviction from God that says, look, you need to change your ways and do it differently. This is why I know, based upon scripture, based upon the Bible, it says that every single one of us is born into sin. Every single one of us have a sinful nature. Our flesh wants to do wrong even when our mind says do right. Our flesh has I don't want to say incurable, but an unfulfilling desire to consume more and more and more and more. And so no matter how much you try to please your flesh will always say, I want more. Give me more. Give me more. God in his infinite wisdom saw that even though he had created man and he had created man to be good on the sixth day, once sin entered into man's life, God saw this desire of the flesh to continuously consume. Based upon that, he said, I know what I'll do. Paul explains it here. It says every single one of us have messed up. Every single one of us have that fleshly desire. But God says, I'm going to make a way that even though man has this inherent sinful nature that constantly wants to consume, I'm going to still allow grace to save him. With that being said, because of that, every single one of us now have the ability to be saved through Christ Jesus. Amen? So when we look here in these verses that we see here in the Bible, these first seven verses, this is exactly, I'm sorry, y'all, I don't have my glasses on. Please forgive me. I left the house without them. Amen? So I look like I got a long arm and holding it way out here for a reason. Amen. And so it says here through these first seven verses, this is what Paul is talking about. This flesh and how this flesh constantly wants to consume. And that if God would have allowed us to be left in that same state, there would be no way we'd ever be able to get it right with him because his grace would not abound. But here it goes here in verse 8. It says, so for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Can I go ahead and read that a little bit differently to help understand? For by grace, meaning that grace is the foundation of salvation. A lot of times we're taught that faith is the foundation of salvation. But you first could not have faith if God had not allowed you grace. Amen. Right there, look in verse 5, the last part of verse 5. It says, by grace ye are saved. Not because of faith, not because of works, but because of God's grace. Amen? So grace is the foundation of your salvation. It says, for by grace ye are saved. Because of grace being your foundation, that's why we're saved. And then it says, through faith. So now through my believing, am I saved based upon the foundation of grace? I need somebody to follow me this morning. Amen. Because if grace is the foundation of my salvation, and I now call myself a believer, but then I walk around so ready to judge someone else. But then I walk around so ready to put somebody else down. But understanding that God himself had to first allow me grace. And so if God himself had to allow me grace, if I walk and say that I am now a believer, I ought to be able to afford somebody else the same measure of grace. But what happens is in church is that we start to go ahead and say, well, oh, such and such looks this way, or such and such is acting this way, or this is what's going on, when we first don't humble ourselves to realize that if it had not been for God's grace, I myself would not be saved. Is everybody following me? I need you to know how God had to work on me to humble me to be able to even preach this message. This week, I had sleepless nights. I had sleepless nights of laying there in the bed and God constantly tapping me on my shoulder, showing me my shortcomings, showing me where I messed up, showing me where I don't have it all together. Yeah, just because I stand with the title of a pastor and I can stand and I can preach this gospel to you and I can teach this gospel to you, don't mean that I walk in a perfect path. And God constantly tapping me saying, hey, Kevin, remember that? Remember that? Remember that? Remember that? Look how you, look, you're pleasing your flesh. Look, look, look. Remember that? Remember that? Remember that? To humble me, to get me in a place to understand what it is he's trying to say. Our church is suffering. And I'm not talking about just LFB. I'm talking about the church in the whole. The church in the whole is suffering because folk are being tired of rules and regulations that don't line up with God's word. If folk could come through the door perfect, then why would they need God? If folk walked through the door and had it all together, then what would be the necessity of Jesus Christ? So understand, people, that here in the church, folk are going to walk through the door less than. Folk are going to even be amongst us less than. Because we ourselves are. And so there needs to be a certain amount of grace that's afforded to everyone else, the same measure of grace that God afforded unto us. Grace being our foundation. Amen. It says here, it is the gift of God. Not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? God's grace, that's his gift unto us. A gift. Anybody ever here ever gave a gift? Anybody here ever received a gift? Those that have given a gift, why did you give it? Y'all can talk back to me, it's okay. Why did you give your gift? Because you wanted to. Because you wanted to. Did the person that you gave the gift to necessarily deserve it? It was just the fact that you wanted to give it. Amen? And so even though that you wanted to give the gift, it was a gift unto them. What they did with it really didn't make a difference. It was the fact that you wanted to give it. Amen? So God says, I've given you a gift. Whether you want to take it or not, whether you want to use it the way it's supposed to be used or not, it's still not going to negate the fact that I've given you a gift. The gift that I've given you is grace. Grace which is will allow you to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says again, look, let me show you. It's not about you. As believers, for us to get over the hump and get to the next level of where we're supposed to be, we first have to realize it's not about you. It's not about how you act. It's not about how you respond. It's not about how you look at a situation. It's not about your self-righteousness, but it's about Christ. It's about Christ, whose grace he's allowed for each and every single one of us to have. Because of that grace, I now have a way through salvation. And if I accept Christ through faith, now that I'm saved, my job next is now found in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that I've been afforded grace, now that through faith in Jesus Christ, that now that I'm saved, it's now my job to go tell somebody else. It's now my job to go show somebody else. It's not my job to take this Bible and beat somebody upside the head with. I'm trying to explain Jesus Christ to Brother Mike. And I want him to accept Christ and I want him to come into the church. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to beat him up. I'm going to tell him his shoes ain't right. I'm going to tell him his jacket ain't right. I'm going to tell him his attitude ain't right. I'm going to tell him how he's acting ain't right, and expect him to come through the door and accept Christ. Does that make sense? As believers, we should be in the place of love. For Christ says that you'll love one another as I have loved you. He loved us. Looking at these verses, you'll see that he loved us, and because of his love, he afforded us grace. The same grace we need to be willing to afford one another. Grace is the salvation, is the foundation of salvation. Amen. Let me finish reading these last few verses and then we'll close. It says verses 8, 9, and 10. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. Verse number 10. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. I want to encourage you today that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have work to do. We have work to do in the sense and that what has happened is that I think a lot of times we've gotten church wrong of what church is supposed to look like and how folk that go to church, folk that are believers, folk that are saved are supposed to act. I want to tell you, you're not going to get it right. There will be areas that you fall. There will be areas that you mess up. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It will happen. But don't let that deter you. When you mess up, when you find yourself in the area of doing something you know that you should not be doing, when you find God tapping you on your shoulder saying, look, let me remind you, let me go ahead and take the spanking, take the licking as a humbling experience for you to get back up on your horse and do what it is you're supposed to do. It is not the church's place, nor is it any other believer's place to try to condemn you to hell, because as a believer, I don't have a heaven nor a hell to place you in. But what I can do is I can tell you about God's grace. What I can do is I can tell you about God's mercy. What I can do is I can tell you about God's love. And so in spite of what you're going through, in spite of what you've done, in spite of where you've messed up, in spite of where you're fallen, God still loves you. Your sin won't undo his blood. Your sin will not undo his blood. The importance of grace. For us as believers to grow, for us as churches to grow, we have to understand the importance of grace. What does grace look like? Grace looks like this. It's unforgiving. So for those that are sitting here with an unforgiving spirit, with a spirit of unforgiveness, grace forgives. Grace lets go and lets God. Grace doesn't get stuck in one area. Grace continues to move on. The Bible declares that he wants to bless us. He wants to give us. He wants to pour into our bosom. He says, open up the window. That's all I ask you to do. And I'll pour you out a blessing. You won't have room enough to receive. Don't let unforgiveness keep your window shut. Don't let your self-righteousness keep your window shut. I'm not talking about money, just money, blessings. Because you can have all the money in the world and still be living in hell. It ain't nothing but paper, y'all. But God says, I have stuff set up for you. I have plan and purpose for your life. And you could not be walking in your plan and purpose because you're still messed up over stuff that you're not letting go of. I've afforded you grace. I've given you everything that you need. Would you accept it? Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the Lord. Y'all know that pity pat wasn't for God. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the Lord. Amen. Come on, if you got something out of today's message, let's put our hands together for the grace that God has afforded us. I know today might have been a message that gives a traditional sense of preaching and all the hype and the emotion and everything else. But I want to tell you that if you can actually take this concept and get it, you're not going to hear these scriptures preached much in church, because actually these scriptures could actually be are used as teaching a lot of times. And a lot of times people get lost in how it's all set up. But if you have a program and you're writing it down on a piece of paper, let me go ahead and give you the simplest way I can put it for you to be able to get it. Amen. You write grace on the bottom. You write salvation on top of that. And you write faith. Put that together. Grace, faith, salvation. If you write that in that order, that's how the house is built. Jesus Christ came back. And he said, yeah, they're messing up. They're messing up. God says, I'm going to allow Jesus Christ to come back. That's grace. Now, if someone would have faith enough to believe in him, then I'm afford them salvation. If you get this concept, and now you take this concept and apply it to your life, I guarantee you're going to see difference. You're going to see a difference in your life. It's personal decision time. Amen. Here, if you're here in this service today, after listening to this word of God, you say, you know what, Pastor, I didn't see it that way. A lot of times I know folk are taught and it's been preached that faith, 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 faith. And yes, faith is important. We can't please him without faith. But we first need to realize that it's God's grace that even would allow us to be in that position. Don't you know if the enemy would have his way, you wouldn't even have your mind? You would not even have the concept to be able to put together what it means to be saved. If the enemy had his way, we'd all be walking around here as lunatics, out of our minds, crazy. If he had his way, he'd put false teachings in front. He'd mess us all up. None of us would even have an idea, an inkling of an idea of what it actually would mean to be saved. We'd walk around in a judgmental state all the time. Can I look at something and say, yeah, that's blue and yeah, that's green. And yeah, can I look at something and actually tell what the colors are? Yes, I can. But is it my place to judge it? Understand what I mean when I say judge. When I say judge, I don't mean judging it as though God sees it. I mean our self-righteous judgment. What do I look like telling somebody else about their wrongs and condemning somebody else about their wrongs when I got wrongs myself? It's one thing if I do it in love to point out some, to encourage somebody. It's one thing if, as a fellow believer, I point out, hey, there's an issue going on, there's something. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to help you. It's another thing when I condemn somebody and push them totally off to the side. As a pastor, you know one of the things I deal with more than anything else? Folk that have been hurt by other church folk. Because the other folk have been caught up in their own self-righteousness of how they feel somebody else should be living their lives. It's God who condemns. You know what he tells us to do? He says, lift up the name of Jesus. and I'll draw all men unto me. That's what he says to me. But we get caught up in mess. It's personal decision time. If you're able to stand to your feet, would you please do so? Here at LFB, at personal decision time, this is exactly what happened. Based upon the word of God, based upon what you've heard preached and taught here today, if you can find an area...